All right, 2 Peter chapter 3. Notice with me verses 14 through 18. I'm going to emphasize verse 18 then. Notice here, "Wherefore, beloved, seeing that ye look for such things, be diligent that ye may be found of him in peace, without spot and blameless. And account that the longsuffering of our Lord is salvation, even as our beloved brother Paul, also according to the wisdom given unto him, hath written unto you. As also in all his epistles, speaking in them of these things, in which are some things hard to be understood, which they that are unlearned and unstable wrest, or they twist, as they do also the other scriptures, unto their own destruction." Now, the word wrest, we get the, you know, if we think about the word wrestle, notice they're actually wrestling with the words of God. Verse 17, "Ye therefore, beloved, seeing that ye know these things before, beware lest ye also, being led away with the error of the wicked, fall from your own steadfastness." Now, notice again these reasons why we need to understand what the Bible says. And let me just say that this is one reason why I've had for some time a burden. In fact, I shared a little bit here recently, too. We're working, in fact, this is probably at the post office. We have a package waiting there for us. But we've ordered 50 of these so that each one of you can have a copy of this if you'd like. But primarily, I want for us to think about, we have a responsibility, as we'll see here in a moment, we have a responsibility as individual Christians to not only know what the Bible says, but also to be ready to share it with others. And I believe one of the very foundational things is some of these doctrines that help us to remain steadfast in our Christian faith. Notice it says again, one reason for this, one reason why it's important, is because in verse 16, there are many who are twisting the Bible. They're taking Bible passages and they're twisting the meaning of those things. False religions abound here today. But then also notice here that so that we're not led astray in that, notice, so that we don't fall away from our own steadfastness spiritually based on what the Bible says. Notice verse 18 then, "But grow in grace." Here's the second reason for us to be able to grow spiritually. "But grow in grace and in the knowledge of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. To him be glory both now and forever. Amen." Let's pray. Father, I want to thank you for this opportunity to gather here this morning. And Lord, I pray that you'd give us clarity of thought here today, even as we consider this foundational teaching as far as salvation is concerned. And Father, we thank you for this day that many set aside for commemorating the resurrection of the Lord Jesus Christ. Lord, help us to understand it's not just one day a year. Father, each Lord's Day is important as far as remembering the resurrection of Jesus Christ. But Father, as we consider these things, Lord, help us to be equipped, Lord, to be able to tell others about the Lord Jesus Christ and also to teach them what the Bible says. In Jesus' name, amen. I want you to notice also Matthew chapter 28. Matthew chapter 28. Right after the resurrection, the Lord Jesus Christ gave some teaching to the apostles, the disciples. And I believe that's applicable to us also today. Matthew chapter 28, verse 19 and 20. Now, let me just say here, as a pastor, I have a responsibility, according to the Bible, to equip the saints for the work of the ministry. It's not my job to do all of the work of the ministry. The church hasn't hired the pastor to do the work. It's my responsibility, my calling before God, to equip the saints, according to Ephesians chapter 4, to equip the saints so that we're doing it together. You're doing it alongside the pastor, in essence. Notice here what Jesus says in Matthew 28, verses 19 and 20. "Go ye therefore and teach all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Ghost." All right, so notice there's two different steps here, verse 19. First of all, we are to go and do what? What's that say there? Okay, we're to teach all nations. Now, I believe this is the presentation of the gospel. And I'll say this often and I'll keep saying it. I do not believe in a 1-2-3 pray after me method of presenting the gospel. Here's why. And we'll talk about some of that here this morning, but here's why I don't believe that that's the way we should present the gospel. In many cases, there's people who need more of the Bible. So that's why we have to know more than just a few verses in order to present the gospel. Some who are religious know the Bible, and so they basically need to know how the Bible applies to Jesus Christ. But on the other hand, there's some who maybe never have even heard of Jesus Christ, doesn't know what the Bible says. There's a different approach for them. But notice here, teaching all nations. All right, so we teach them the gospel. After they believe in the Lord Jesus Christ, what are we supposed to do then? What's the second step? All right, so we're to baptize them in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Ghost. Baptism by immersion. I was asked about this here recently. Do all Baptists baptize by immersion? Well, most of them do. Most of them who practice the Bible do. Why do we practice immersion baptism? Because we're picturing the death, burial, and resurrection of Jesus Christ. All right, so then notice verse 20 then. It doesn't stop there. Now, I've heard a lot of preachers, as they're talking about the Great Commission, quote verse 19, but they leave off verse 20. It's a continued sentence, grammatically, notice. It says in verse 20, teaching them to observe all things whatsoever I have commanded you, and lo, I'm with you always, even unto the end of the world. Amen. Now, notice with me another passage by way of introduction, 2 Timothy chapter 2. 2 Timothy chapter 2. The New Testament book of 2 Timothy chapter 2. In fact, 2 Timothy is the last book of the last epistle that the Apostle Paul wrote before he was martyred. 2 Timothy chapter 2, verses 1 and 2. I want to focus on verse 2, but notice verse 1 also. 2 Timothy chapter 2, verses 1 and 2. Notice here Paul says to Timothy, thou therefore, my son in the faith, be strong in the grace that is in Christ Jesus. All right, remember we said 2 Peter 3:18 says what? Grow in grace and in the knowledge of the Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. All right, so we see that here in this passage also. The grace that is in Christ Jesus. Notice it says then in verse 2, and the things that thou hast heard of me among many witnesses, the same commit thou to faithful men who shall be able to teach others also. Now, I want to point out here that I don't make announcements saying, well, we need teachers for such and such class and all that. There's a reason for that. Because I want to make sure we find faithful men who know what the Bible says. Now, let me just point out here, there's four generations mentioned in verse 2. All right, so who's the first generation? Who's the one initiating this teaching? Who's starting this teaching? All right, the Apostle Paul. All right, so we have the first generation. Who's he teaching then? Who is the Apostle Paul teaching? Timothy and others with him, all right? So there were several that were trained for ministry, like Timothy. Now, who is Timothy supposed to find? It says here in this passage, what's the third generation? Who is he supposed to find? Faithful men, all right? So those who are faithful with the Word of God. Then what are the faithful men supposed to do? Teach others also. Notice the multiplication here. They're teaching others also. So notice this is a multiplying effort. So the same things that you have heard among many witnesses, notice by way of application, what are you supposed to do? I'm finding faithful people to take the Word of God and teach others also. All right, so notice here the application of the process of that. Now, one of the very foundational teachings that we must understand, because basically it's dependent on all of eternity, is what the Bible says about salvation. Now, I believe very first and foremost, we must emphasize the condition of man. Let's look at Romans chapter 3. Romans chapter 3. I believe we need to know some of these verses, and I'm just going to share some of them. I don't just rely on the Romans Road, as it's commonly referred to, but I want to incorporate some of the Romans Road verses here this morning. Romans chapter 3. I want for us to notice several verses in this chapter here. Now, let me just point out here, I believe there's other verses before Romans 3:10, for example, because the first three chapters of Romans, Paul is, under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit, laying the foundation of our sinful condition before man. Or, I'm sorry, before God. The sinful condition of man before God. I want you to think about this. Paul spends three chapters making sure that everyone knows that they are lost. That's the very first key to somebody being saved. If somebody does not recognize that they are lost, now let me just illustrate it this way. If you talk to somebody, often you will point out some of these verses. Well, yeah, I know I've done something wrong, things wrong before, but I'm not sure I've done anything bad enough to go to hell. Let me point out something here. Well, let's look at verse 10, and then we'll work through this passage, and then we'll talk about this. It says in verse 10, Romans 3:10, as it is written in Psalm 14 and Psalm 53, as it is written, there is how many righteous? None. Not one person is righteous before God. No, not one. All right, let's define righteousness. What's the root word of righteous? Doing what is right. How many of you have always, 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 every single second of your life, done what is right? Well, if you say yes, then you've just lied, so you're ruled out, all right? Not one of us can say that. Not one of us can say that we have always done what is right. In fact, James 2:10 says, if we keep the whole law and offend in one point, what's it say we are guilty of? All of it. Let's illustrate it this way. All right, so a man commits murder. He's lived a perfect life except for murder. Perfect life except for murder. And so the judge says, you know, you've lived a very good life. So I'm going to let you go because this is the only thing you've ever done wrong. Would that judge be just? All right, let me ask you. How many lies does it take for us to be a liar? You know, every once in a while, somebody will say, well, yeah, I'm keeping the Ten Commandments. You know, if you want to really test them on that, okay, list them for me. They can't list all Ten Commandments more. You know, they think they're keeping the Ten Commandments. Thou shalt not bear false witness. What is that? That is lying. All it takes is one lie. Not only that, but Jesus said, you know, thou shalt not commit adultery. The Old Testament law says, thou shalt not commit adultery. What did Jesus say? If a man lusts after a woman in his heart, he has already committed adultery. As you think about this, not one of us can say we have kept perfectly God's law. Not one of us can say we are righteous. What is the standard? Jesus. He lived everything perfectly as the God-man. Notice verses 19 and 20 of Romans 3. Now we know that what things soever the law saith, it saith to them that are under the law, that every mouth may be stopped and all the world may become guilty before God. You know, when judgment day comes, no one's going to say, but God. Nobody's going to say that. Not one person's going to say that. Notice, all the world become guilty before God. Therefore, by the deeds of the law, there shall no flesh be justified in his sight. For by the law is the knowledge of sin. Not only that, but the Bible also says that God wrote his law in our hearts. As Gentiles, we know there's things right and wrong. Even if somebody has never read the Bible, they know there's some things that are right and wrong. Verse 23 then. As a summary, notice for how many have sinned? For all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. Now, how many of you like darts? You know, dart game. Before we moved here to Hawaii, we had one of those dart games that actually kept score for you and made all kinds of different sounds and all that kind of stuff. Well, as you throw a dart at a dartboard, what's the goal of throwing those darts? The bullseye, right? The center. As you picture this as far as sin, you know, we're trying. Boy, we're throwing darts, but not one of us can hit the bullseye. Why? Because we are sinners by nature. We are sinners by nature. Notice what this says. For all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. All of us have missed the mark of God's holiness and God's righteousness. All right, so that's the condition of man. We are all sinners before God. I want you to consider also the consequence of sin. Romans chapter 6. Romans chapter 6, verse 23. What's the first part of the verse say? For the what? Wages. All right, now how many of you work for a wage? All right, so you go to work and you get a paycheck. Now some of you are retired and you're reaping the benefits of doing that for years. Notice here, the wages of sin is what? How many of us are going to physically die someday? Unless Jesus Christ comes back first, those of us who know Christ as Savior, all of us. In fact, there's a statistic out on death here. I heard recently. One out of one people will die. That's the reality. It all started back in the Garden of Eden. In the day that thou eat of the fruit, thou shalt surely die. Now, did Adam die physically immediately? He died spiritually immediately. And because Adam died spiritually, every child ever since then is born with a dead spirit. Now, one of us can get to God. That's our condition. But you notice here the consequence of that. The wages of sin is death. Notice with me Revelation chapter 20. Revelation chapter 20. Someday we'll get there in our Revelation study. Revelation chapter 20. At least I'm not planning on doing it for 3.5 years. We had a pastor that preached through Revelation. It took him about 3.5 years to get through it. And the people in the church said that that was the great tribulation, going through a 3.5 years study on Revelation. But notice here it says in Revelation 20, verse 11, "And I saw a great white throne, and him that sat on it, from whose face the earth and the heaven fled away, and there was found no place for them. And I saw the dead, small and great, stand before God, and the books were opened, and another book was opened, which is the book of life. And the dead were judged out of those things which were written in the books, according to their works. And the sea gave up the dead which were in it, and death and hell delivered up the dead which were in them. And they were judged every man according to their works. The works verified that they deserve eternal judgment. And death and hell were cast into the lake of fire. This is the second death. And whosoever was not found written in the book of life was cast into the lake of fire." Now this is not annihilation. Let me explain why. Some believe that when people go to hell here in this situation, that they are annihilated. The Bible calls it eternal destruction. Not short suffering, eternal destruction. In fact, you look at Luke 16. The rich man was talking to Abraham in hell, in torments. I want you to consider this. We don't just have a physical body. We have a never-dying soul. After this body is dead, the soul continues to live in one of two places: in the presence of God or in hell. That's why this teaching that says that, you know, man is annihilated in hell, that's not true. Because the physical body dies and will be resurrected someday, but the soul continues to live. See, there's an immaterial part of us. In fact, I've read studies and I've seen some of this. Every once in a while, they'll do some studies on this. You know, somebody has a limb amputated. In many cases, they will feel like they still have their limb. What is that? That's their soul. They lost part of their physical body, but the soul is still there. You see, our soul will continue to live forever. So we're not talking about annihilation in the lake of fire. We're talking about suffering. That's the consequence of our sin. So what's the consequence of sin? Eternal death. All right, so we have then the Christ of salvation. Let's look back at Romans. Romans. Let's look at verse 23 again, Romans 6:23 again. "For the wages of sin is death." That's the bad news. So what's the good news? The gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord. Now, I meant to bring something with me that... Now, I need this back, Brother Harry. All right, there we go. We'll use your pen as a gift. All right, if I'm giving Harry a gift, what do I expect him to do to receive this gift? Accept it. Now, if I tell Harry, you know, Harry, I want you to clean up the floor in here. I want you to do all kinds of things in here, and then I'll give you this gift. Is it a gift then? That is a wage. Notice here it's the gift of God through Jesus Christ our Lord. Jesus Christ offers the gift. All we have to do then is receive the gift. Notice with me Romans 5:8 before we turn away from here. Romans chapter 5 and verse 8. So it's a gift, it's not something that I earn. As I've said this, I really believe this. We are, in essence, offending the Lord Jesus Christ when we say, "Well, Lord, I'm gonna earn my way to heaven. I know you died on the cross. I know you shed your blood. But I'm going to earn my way there. I'm going to get there myself." You think about how offensive that must be to the Lord who gave his all. Notice it says in verse 8 of Romans chapter 5 then, "But God commendeth," or he demonstrates his love toward us, "in that while we were yet" what? "Sinners. Christ died for us. Jesus doesn't wait for us to get our act cleaned up before he saves us. Nope. Jesus died on the cross even though he knew we were going to be sinners. He demonstrates his love towards us. He commendeth his love toward us in that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. Notice me, Ephesians chapter 2. Ephesians chapter 2. Another statement here about this gift of God. Ephesians chapter 2, verses 8 and 9. Notice here it says, Ephesians 2, verse 8. For by grace are ye saved through faith, and that not of yourselves, it is the gift of God. Not of works, lest any man should boast. All right, let's break this down here. For by what are we saved? All right, it's God's grace. It is the grace of God, otherwise none of us would be saved, could be saved. It's only by God's grace. What is grace? God reaching down to somebody who doesn't deserve. We don't deserve heaven. We don't deserve salvation. For by grace are you saved through what? Through faith. Who's the faith placed in? Jesus Christ. For by grace are you saved through faith. Goes on to say, and that not of yourselves. It is the gift of God. I believe the whole package of salvation is a gift of God. Again, it's something that we must receive. You know, if you're getting a birthday present, a birthday gift, let me ask you this. If that gift remains wrapped and you don't ever open it, is it really yours? Oh, that's been offered. Your parents offered the gift. But if you know, this is such a pretty package. You know, nice bow on it. It's even got my name on it. Is it yours until you receive it? Is it yours until then? Otherwise, it's just a fancy package. Jesus Christ provided salvation for us. But until it is received, it's just a beautiful package. We're going to talk about how to receive that, but notice here it goes on to say in verse 9, Ephesians 2, not of what? Not of works, lest any man should boast. You know here why it's not works, that we're through works that we're saved? Because we'll get to heaven someday and we'll say, look at what I did get here. Well, that's nothing. You know what I did? All the praise would be taken away from the Lord Jesus Christ and we'll say, look at what I did to get here. Not of works, lest any man should boast. That's why it's all grace through faith. So what's the choice of man? What it comes down to a choice. Are we going to receive that gift? Back in Romans chapter 10. Romans chapter 10. It's not saying a prayer. It's not getting baptized. It's not good works. It's not going to church, especially on Easter, or especially on Easter and Christmas. That's not how we get saved. Because remember, we're talking about the standard of God's righteousness. I don't have God's righteousness by myself. I have to receive that righteousness. Romans chapter 10, verses 9 and 10. Notice here, the word, it's talking about the word of God in verse 8, to the gospel. Verse 9 then, that if thou shalt what? Confess with thy mouth the Lord Jesus. Now, some believe that this is talking about confession of sin. I don't believe that's what it's talking about at all. It says here, confess with thy mouth the Lord Jesus. What was the very first, one of the very first words Saul of Tarsus said on the road to Damascus? Who art thou, Lord? He recognized that Jesus Christ is Lord. Notice here it says, confess with thy mouth the Lord Jesus, and shalt believe in thine heart that what? God hath raised him from the dead. Thou shalt be, what's the promise? Saved. For with the heart, actually the heart is in the part of the mind, for with the heart man believeth unto righteousness, and with the mouth confession is made unto salvation. Now drop down to verse 13. Whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be what? Saved. Now, that's not necessarily saying a prayer, repeating a prayer. Maybe I should say it that way. In fact, I'll just say it this way. I've actually steered away from that, of leading somebody in saying a prayer. Because if they're truly under Holy Spirit conviction, they're going to know what to say. Oh, God, I'm such a sinner. God, I deserve hell. You don't have to put words in somebody's mouth that's under conviction. I believe it's helpful to hear them pray so that we understand that they understand. But you don't see a 1, 2, 3, pray after me in the New Testament. I don't find it anywhere. In fact, you look at Acts chapter 8, I don't even see the Ethiopian eunuch prayed. But he believed in the Lord Jesus Christ. In fact, many people, I believe, are saved before they actually pray the prayer. Because it's the heart. Notice, whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. Then that's when it's activated as far as salvation. So notice here again that the requirements here, confessing with our mouth the Lord Jesus and believing in our heart that God raised him from the dead, thou shalt be saved. Now, let me share with you a story. I've heard this over the years. In essence, the gift of eternal life is similar to a pardon. Years and years ago, there was a situation that occurred here in the United States. Under President Andrew Jackson's administration, a very strange thing happened. A railway mail clerk named George Wilson killed his co-worker and tied himself up to make it appear that a train robbery had occurred. However, during routine questioning, a few flaws were found in his testimony, and he broke down and confessed the crime, which brought the death sentence. After a series of unusual events, President Jackson granted a pardon. Then the worldwide news was made when the prisoner refused to accept the pardon. Not knowing what to do with the prisoner, this case finally was sent to the Supreme Court, and Justice John Marshall wrote in the decision, a pardon is a paper, the value of which depends upon its acceptance by the person implicated. It is hardly to be supposed that one under sentence of death would refuse to accept a pardon. But if it is refused, it is no pardon. George Wilson must hang. Mr. Wilson died for his sin. No different is the person who rejects the pardon Christ freely offers today. As we close, notice me, John chapter 3. John chapter 3. I believe the Lord Jesus Christ offers us a pardon for our death sentence. All of us will die physically someday, and we're already dead spiritually without Jesus Christ. Notice here, it says in John 3:16, for God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish, but have what? Everlasting life. For God sent not his Son into the world to condemn the world, but that the world through him might be saved. He that believeth on him is not condemned, but he that believeth not is condemned already. Condemnation is already on that person who has not believed in the Lord Jesus Christ, because he hath not believed in the name of the only begotten Son of God. Now, verse 36. He that believeth on the Son hath everlasting life. He that believeth not the Son shall not see life, but the wrath of God abideth on him. It ultimately boils down to this. There's only two possibilities this morning. Believers and unbelievers. There's only two possibilities. Those who believe in the Lord Jesus Christ, those who are going to try to get to heaven another way. Contrary to what many say today, all roads lead to heaven. Don't think so. Jesus Christ said, I am the way, the truth, the life. No man cometh unto the Father but by me. It's not Muhammad, Allah, Buddha, none of those. It's Jesus Christ. Well, that sounds pretty narrow. It's this narrow right here. It's what the Bible says. It's what God says. There's only one way. And this morning, there's only two possibilities in this place. Saved, unsaved. Believers, non-believers. between you and God, I challenge you this morning to determine which group are you in. With every head bowed and every eye closed this morning, I believe the Holy Spirit wants to make sure here this morning that everyone here knows Christ as Savior. I've asked our special to be sung here in this hour because of the message of that song. But as the music is being sung here this morning, I want you to consider, do you know Christ alone for salvation? Do you know Christ?